Well, good morning again. And
good morning again.
Yes, thank you. That perk of coffee, I don't know if you like to put a little hot chocolate in there. I'm a mocha man, and so that's my habit every morning. I actually put a little hot chocolate at the bottom, Brother Ed, and then I pour the hot coffee over the top of that. I add some milk, and now in today's world of sweet creamers, I put some more of that in there. So I get my sugar fix in the morning, my caffeine fix, and I think I needed another one there at that break time. So, boy, you just don't know what's going to come out of me now. I mean, I'm ready to go. All right, we're back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. So there's pressure today, goes without saying, to refrain from speaking in the name of Jesus Christ, in closing a prayer with the name of Jesus. That wasn't the case with our founding fathers as we celebrate this week of the Declaration of Independence. And I love the picture there of Mount Rushmore. My wife and I were there. Wow, it was the COVID year, 2020. And I think she was the only governor that had a state open enough that you could go visit a national park. So I love everything about our nation and our freedom. Our founding fathers, they openly and boldly spoke and prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. But we're threatened today not to do so, especially in public places, and I don't think we need to, that we need to be obnoxious about it. I was reading a report from a born-again Christian newsman. Maybe some of you have heard of Todd Starnes. If you don't get Todd Starnes' daily emails, he really identifies what's going on in our government and the world and takes a bold stand for Christ. But here in this particular article entitled Chaplain's Order to Cease Praying in the Name of Jesus, he reported about Pastor J.C. Cooper, who'd served as a volunteer chaplain for the police department of Carlsbad, California. Been on that police force as a chaplain for 6 years. Well, the other day he was asked to deliver the invocation at a police department awards ceremony. He concluded the prayer by invoking the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, the city manager told Pastor Cooper that if he ever prayed the name of Jesus, he would be subjected to disciplinary action. Well, in a call with city manager Scott Chadwick and the police chief on April 25, Mr. Chadwick claimed that invoking Jesus was considered harassment, it created a hostile work environment, and it lifted one religion above another. Imagine that, lifting one religion above another. Mr. Chadwick then told J.C. that he could pray using any other name or term for God, but he cannot say Jesus. What is so offensive and intimidating about the name Jesus? Well, First Liberty Institute got involved, and they found actually that Pastor Cooper's father, Denny, had tried to deliver an invocation at the fire department. So city manager Scott Chadwick says invoking the name of Jesus considered harassment and so forth. So the First Liberty Institute, representing the Cooper father and son, argued that the city has violated the U.S. Constitution because the chaplains cannot in good conscience erase the name of Jesus from their prayers. This order deprives first responders of the solace and spiritual strength that the chaplain's volunteer ministry has provided for nearly two decades. That had been a problem for two decades until now. So First Liberty wrote this in a demand letter to the city. They said the Establishment Clause is not meant to purge religion from government. And Todd Starnes reminds us that in 1776, the Continental Congress had a robust tradition of both public prayer and chaplain programs. So he says, if chaplains are good enough for the founding fathers, they should be good enough for Carlsbad City Hall. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I know what you believe and what I believe, but it comes back home, doesn't it? It comes back to Greeley, Colorado. It comes back to Parker, Colorado. It comes back to our nation. We have more freedom here than probably most people in California or maybe in more liberal states, though we have our liberal element here, as we know. But God, help us not to be intimidated by speaking or praying in the name of Jesus. You know, I pray in a restaurant, and I don't have to stand up and pray so that everybody in the whole restaurant can hear me. To me, that would be obnoxious. Not that I'm ashamed of Christ, but privately at my table. We have the benefit in the city of Parker of a mayor who's a born-again Christian. And over Memorial Day weekend, our pastor, Ward Smith, I got to pray in public and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Douglas County is much more conservative south of Denver. But our mayor and his family are now attending Grace Baptist Church. So thank you, Lord, for that. But you in your workplace or at school or your neighborhood or what have you, you know, that may not be so easy. We must be like Peter, who said in Acts chapter 4, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. It's right to obey God rather than men. Disciples determined there in Acts chapter 5. So back to John chapter 1, we're studying the names that identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous service, we considered that Jesus Christ is the living word and has authored the written word, the living logos. He became flesh and dwelt among us, as John the Apostle said. He is the fulfillment of everything that's in the Father, the exact or express image of his person. And we're going to see here as we continue here in John 1 that as the Lamb of God, he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrificial types. He is the basis for the gospel in our witnessing. And he's the object of our worship for all eternity. Every person to become a Christian and every believer to become a devoted, faithful, fervent disciple of Jesus Christ must, as John the Baptist identifies here, behold the Lamb of God, to look with earnest expectation upon Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, let's pray. God Almighty, we praise you for who you are and for the privilege of having a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for taking our sin upon yourself on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the finished work. Nothing we can add to it. Thank you that by faith and repentance, we can come to you and have confidence today that we're on our way to heaven and that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, lives within us. Lord, encourage us today as we study this name, the Lamb of God. We pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in John chapter 1, let's pick up the text here at verse 19. I'm going to read for a portion, if you'll stick with me. And this is the record, or this is the witness of John, again, John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" John is out by the Jordan River on the side of the Jordan. The east side is called Bethabara, Bethany of the Jordan. And they hear about what's going on. People are being changed. People are getting baptized. What's all that mean? And so they went out to kind of test him. They're the representatives of the Pharisees. And he confessed and denied not, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah? Are you the Elijah of Malachi 4 that was prophesied to come?" And he said, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" And that could have been referred either to Elijah or to the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. But John the Baptist said, "No." Then said they unto him, Who are you then? Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah," Isaiah chapter 40. And they who were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why are you baptizing, or why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you who you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose, untie." Those things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and I bore record that this is the Son of God. Verse 35, again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Powerful name for Jesus Christ, representative of everything he was going to accomplish in his death, burial, and resurrection. So he was the fulfillment of all Old Testament sacrificial types. I'm going to give you three representations of the Old Testament sacrificial types. The first can be found in Genesis chapter 22. You can turn there if you like. Otherwise, we'll spend just a few moments there and then we're going to move on. But in Genesis chapter 22, you have the story of Abraham and the son of promise, Isaac. Remember that Abraham had another son, Ishmael, but Ishmael came by way of Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. He was not the son of the promise. God had promised Abraham in his old age and Sarah in her years that they would bear a son. And they called his name Isaac. And they called him Isaac because when Sarah was given communication by the angel that she would bear a son in her old age, she laughed. Well, God got the last laugh. Isaac's name means laughter. But Abraham is commanded there in Genesis chapter 22 to go up to the mountain. It was Mount Moriah. It is the site of the temple today. And or so what was the temple? It's actually the site of the Arab mosque now. But in Genesis 22, God commanded Abraham, go up and take your son, your only son. Was Isaac Abraham's only son? No. But like the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ, he was the son of the promise. He was the unique and only one. He was Isaac. And so he took Isaac up to the mountain. And on the way up, and Isaac, he might have been an older teenager. He might have been in his 20s. We don't know how old he was. But he bore the wood for the sacrifice, so he had to be a man enough to be able to take the weight of what was going to create a fire there. And on the way up, Isaac said to his father, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? How did Abraham answer him? God will provide himself a lamb. Later on, we see the term Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide, verse 14. But we know the story well. Abraham and Isaac went up. Abraham bound his own son to the altar, knowing that actually would have been a great, horrendous sin to kill his own son, to really, in a human understanding, a murder. But it wasn't that. God was testing Abraham. And so Isaac was bound to the altar, and as Abraham lifted up his knife to begin to slay his own son, God said, wait! And over in the thicket was a ram, a male lamb. And taking that male lamb, God provided the sacrifice. Abraham passed the test. He was a type of God the Father who sacrificed his own son, his only begotten for you and for me, took our sins upon himself. Here was the picture. In the Old Testament, though probably Adam and Eve, whether it was a lamb, whatever kind of an animal, God had sacrificed to provide coverings for their sin. This is a very vivid picture of the blood of bulls and goats that were an element of a Jewish person's faith that someday God would provide the sacrificial lamb. God did provide a lamb. And then we have the representation of the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. We know the story well. It was going to be the plagues. God was demonstrating to Pharaoh that Jehovah God was greater than all the little g gods of Egypt. And so in order to finally bring Pharaoh to the point where he would let the people go and go out sacrifice in the wilderness. God warned the Israelites that the death angel was going to come and that he was going to kill the firstborn in every family, firstborn male. The only way to avoid that was to sacrifice a lamb, an animal, and very specifically a male, 1 year old, without spot or blemish. And as they would take the blood of that lamb and smear it over the doorpost, when the death angel passed over and saw the blood, the son would not be killed. And so by faith, those faithful families, they sacrificed a lamb, they took the blood, they smeared it on the doorpost, thus the establishment of the Passover, a reminder of God's grace. That the blood of an animal, a lamb, had to be sacrificed in order to appease, to satisfy a holy God and to deliver them from certain death, the sign of the blood. And then a third representation of the Old Testament was the lamb that we see in Isaiah chapter 53. You're familiar with Isaiah 53? It's the greatest passage you could ever share with a Jew if you're trying to show them the Christ of the Old Testament that Jesus accomplished when he went as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. The Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The discipline, the chastisement of our peace, for peace with God, to satisfy a holy God for our sin, was upon him. And with his stripes that he endured there at the cross, we are healed. Isaiah chapter 53, where we're reminded that all sheep, all we like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the penalty of our sin. Three representations of Old Testament sacrificial types. Jesus Christ, as he came upon the earth, identified by John the Baptizer, was going to be the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. By submitting as the Lamb is pictured there in Isaiah 53, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Remember that as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, willing to die, accomplish our atonement, to atone for our sin, which was the purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices. The New Testament writers allude back to the Old Testament sacrificial types. Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says there that we are sanctified, we are made holy in the sight of a holy God through Christ, not through the blood of bulls and goats, but by one sacrifice, once and for all, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 2, in verse 24, Peter said that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. 1 John 2, 2, that we've all sinned. If any man says, "I've never sinned," he's a liar. The truth is not in him. But John reminded us that he is the propitiation, big doctrinal term, which means the satisfaction of the Father for our sin. God is angry with the wicked every day, but when a sacrifice is made to satisfy a holy God, appease a holy God because of our sin, Jesus Christ was our propitiation. He was our satisfaction. Back to Isaiah 53, there to the close of the chapter, the Bible says that he shall justify many. Justify, justification, just as if we had never sinned. But not just pronounced not guilty, but pronounced righteous. Justification is not only being set free from the penalty of our sin. The Bible says that in justification, we are declared righteous. You say, "Well, wait a minute. I live with that person every day, you know. They're not really righteous in every way yet." No, not practically, but as far as our personal standing before a holy God because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21? The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become or be made the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, justified many. And in verse 11, the Father shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God the Father was satisfied with the death of his Son upon the cross. And there was a terrible separation from the Father for a moment of time. Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, he fulfilled all of the pictures, the types, the preview, if you will, of the Old Testament sacrifices. Well, secondly, as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ is the basis for the gospel and witnessing. You didn't need for me to tell you that. Without the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, the good news of what Jesus accomplished, it would not be good news. We don't have a gospel. But it's the basis for the gospel and witnessing. Now, I would like you now to turn to Acts chapter 8. I alluded to this, the message this morning, but I'd like for you to see it. I love the story of Philip the evangelist, who was caught up by Jerusalem air and went from northern Israel to the Gaza desert. So in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to pick up the story here at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. The Ethiopian was a God-fearer. You could say he was a proselyte of Judaism. He was seeking. He was a seeker. But he didn't have all the information yet. He was searching. He was returning from Jerusalem, probably from a feast. And he was sitting in his chariot, probably a large caravan that had come up from Egypt. Now, he was the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. So a man of great wealth and great responsibility, probably so many camels, so many servants. They were returning and sitting, and he was sitting in his chariot, stopped along the road, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he besought Philip, he desired, here is the word, that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, and here it is again, Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? Who's going to be able to explain the purpose of Christ's coming? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, there came into a certain body of water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe, there's his confession, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they were come, when they were come up out of the water, there's a good picture of immersion, folks. He came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Brother Caleb, Philip had frequent flyer miles. I'll tell you what, he got from one place to the next quickly, but he didn't need an airplane. So here's the story of Philip the Ethiopian eunuch. eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. Philip pointed him to Jesus, the lamb that was led to the slaughter. Gospel tracts are important. And many times for me, it might help us get over an intimidation to go ahead and give somebody the gospel. But you know, folks, as much as we can, and sometimes we have the freedom to do this, we ought to go outside the pages of the tract. Maybe it's at a McDonald's. You're going through the drive-thru, and there's five cars behind you, and so you can't spend 5 minutes witnessing. But I would try to give a personal identification that you have with Christ in leaving that tract. You know, this is something that changed my life. And I understand that Jesus loved me. And I want to give you the greatest tip I can give you. And sometimes I'll put $2 or $3 in there, maybe a $5 bill. And I'll say the greatest tip I can give you is what Jesus has done for you. You know what? If you do that, especially if you put some money in there, a little cash, you're going to be different than the average guy, the average person that comes through. And if you can identify yourself with Jesus, the Lamb of God, that's going to leave an impression upon people. And yes, the gospel is simple, and a child can understand, as we saw afresh this last week in Vacation Bible School. But we've got to be careful that Jesus, the Lamb, had to die to be able to take the penalty of our sin, to satisfy the wrath of God. You're not going to use all these doctrinal terms necessarily when you're talking to somebody, especially a child, unless you have opportunity to really sit down. You're probably not going to use justification and propitiation and, you know. But I do believe a missing element today in our gospel witnessing and our preaching is the word repentance. And I think we need to help people to understand that they've offended a holy God. Amen. And that Jesus Christ satisfied his Father when he died. And that a terrible price had to be paid for sin. Yes, the gospel presents salvation as free. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And so we receive, John 1:12, the free gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2. But we need to be able to explain to people in the gospel that there was a terrible price and that now we, in seeing our sin as God sees us as much as we can from the Word of God, under conviction of the Holy Spirit, both repent and express our faith in Christ. I'm not a so-called lordship salvation person. I do believe that people need to identify Romans 10:9-10, that Jesus is Lord, to be able to appreciate him and respect him for all that he is. We're not going to clean up our life to get saved. We're going to understand more and more as we grow in the Lord, from a child to an adult, more and more about what it's all about. But what I'm trying to say is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and everything that the Lamb accomplished, that Jesus as a man accomplished on the cross, paid a terrible price for sin. We need to preach how much, or we need to witness that sin offends a holy God, and it took a perfect, spotless Lamb of God to allow us to be holy in him.